eat, work, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, work, watch, play, sleep, eat, work, sleep, eat, work, play, eat, work, watch, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, work, sleep, work.
Watching that stressed me out. It's good. Take out your teaching notes. Let's continue our series, Undercover Boss, going into the second message in the series. It's not just a job. I said this last week. I say it again tonight. When faith goes to work, God gets honored and you get blessed. Learning to integrate your faith in your everyday life is really critical to our personal happiness and to God's intention for us. The goal of this work series is to reclaim God's view of work. That work is good, not bad. That work is a blessing, not a curse. And that work existed before the fall and sin came into the world. And it's because of sin in the world that we got a skewed judgment about work, when in fact, from God's perspective, we get to work. That was the little mantra from last week that I had you say out loud. If you weren't here, join all of those who were, because I know they're engaged with much more enthusiasm after this week. Those four words, we get to work, say that we get to work. Land it. It's part of the paradigm shift that God wants for us, I think, in this series. In fact, I received a number of texts and emails and comments about that phrase this last week. A couple of my favorites was from a lawyer friend who went to work Monday morning, and he arrived at work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was dark and it was cold. And he walked into his office complex, and these words kept going through his mind, I get to work. I go, yes. And my favorite came from a landscaper friend of mine who plows snow during the wintertime and now in the spring. And was it Wednesday night, I think, we got the forecast for the snow blast that we're going to get hit with. And he texted me that evening, and I'm going to put the text on the screen. He says, I get to go to work tonight, number of times. Really, boo. And I responded saying, yes, and boo at the same time. That is, it's not always easy, and sometimes there are other things we would like to do other than work, but we get to work. We get to work. Last week, we addressed the question, why do we work? And I talked about 6 benefits of work and got a lot of feedback that that was really foundational and helpful. And if you weren't here last week, you can just go to the Westwood app or website and download it. I encourage you to do that. But tonight I want to deal with a question that's a little different. I want to address the issue of work as a calling in your life. I don't think I've met anyone who is uninterested in knowing what they are to do with their life. Most people have a deep desire to pursue a career that fits who they are. We want that. And so we get to work, and your work, it's not just a job. There's something else to it. There is a calling. I want to be flat out honest with you. This week, as I was putting this message together, I struggled with it. And I think partly because I personally was trying to press into Scripture, wanting it to say more than it actually says. We call that eisegesis versus exegesis. Instead of letting the text just be what God intended it to be, I wanted it to say more, probably because I know so many people struggling with angst. And I think most of us at one time or another have struggled with, what do I do with my life? Which direction do I go? Certainly God's word would point us in a path, and it does. But God always leaves the trust card on the table. You have to trust him with the details. And once I released that, some things really stood out to me. First of all, this foundational principle in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Throughout the course of the week, that little phrase, just I mulled it over in my head again and again. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do. So much so that I almost changed the title of my message to whatever, not the sarcastic whatever, but the whatever of intentionality. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. And I thought, as a foundational principle, it's really not so complex. I think therein lies the key as the foundation to understanding God's direction for your work life. Whatever you do, honor Him and be thankful. Honor Him and be thankful. So I suppose before we even start, I could say, how are you doing with that in your work life? Honor Him and be thankful. And I think implied in it is that when we don't honor Him and we're not thankful, maybe doors of opportunity don't open for us because we're not living with the intention that God designed us to have, to honor Him and to be thankful. It's the start point. People are always asking, what do you do for your life? Or what do you do for a living? And this is a good question. You have to ask yourself, is it the best question? It definitely is a convenient question. It's an easy question. It's an interesting question. I like to know what people do for a living as well. But the real question is, what are you doing with your life? That's the real question. And many of us cannot answer that question. We really don't know what we're doing with our life. The question of what you're doing with your life is a question of vocation. In fact, vocation is derived from the Latin word vocatio, or call or calling, and vocation is closely related to the New Testament idea of calling. And so vocation is more than a job. It's more than work. To have a vocation means to have a purpose for living that is joined with the purposes of God, that are aligned with Him. And this calling is to be central to all we do, not an afterthought, not a parenthetical thought in our journey. So a Christian's whole life is to be centered in vocation under God. And the answer to what we're doing with our lives is this point, that our lives are grounded in eternity. And when we begin to acknowledge that reality in whatever we do, then we start to live in that rhythm of what God intends for us. I think Martin Luther got the centering issue spot on right. The great reformer who was approached by a working man who wanted to know how he could better serve. In other words, from his perspective, he had this menial job and he wanted to make a difference in the world. And he asked Martin Luther, what could I do to better serve God? And Luther asked him, well, what is your work now? And the man said that I'm a shoemaker. And the guy was surprised by Luther's reply when he said, then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. Not exactly what the guy who wanted to change the world wanted to hear, to continue doing your work as a shoemaker. I like this about Luther. Because Luther didn't tell the man to go make Christian shoes. I don't know what they would look like once he did that, but that wasn't the call for him. And nor does he tell him to leave his shoe company and become a monk. Because Christians have this perspective. We understand that we can faithfully serve God in our jobs, and we don't need to justify that work in terms of its spiritual value. Its spiritual value is anchored in the truth that we just landed, that in whatever you do, honor God and be thankful, and God will be blessed in that, and you will be blessed as well. On October 26, 1967, 6 months before his assassination, Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking to a group of junior high students at Barrett Junior High in Philadelphia. Listen to his words. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all of the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. There's the foundational principle. In whatever you do, honor God and be thankful. Good things flow out of that posturing of life. And by the way, try to say sweep streets multiple numbers of times, okay? Were you here about a month ago or 5 weeks ago and I told the illustration of how Carrie and I purchased a dent and scratch washer and dryer? Were you here for that? It's been in our home now for about a month and we've adjusted well to it. It's in the laundry room. Nobody can see the scratches and dents. Just what I thought. All is well. About a week ago or so, a little bit more than that, my daughter came home and asked if I could get her passport. And I said, sure, which is in the storage room in our lowest level below the washer and the dryer. So I went down to the storage room. I opened the door and there was a waterfall. It was quite beautiful, just the wrong context for a waterfall. And I had a moment of panic and I went to see if the sump pump was working right. It was. And I go, no, that would come from below. This was coming from above, where the scratch and dent washer and dryer are. So I ran upstairs to look, and there was no water running. And I tried to find where there could be water coming. I couldn't find it anywhere. Called a good friend of mine who is good at this sort of stuff. And he interrupted his dinner and came right over. And the only thing we could figure out is that the connections were a bit loose from the back of the washer into the spigot. And maybe it's just been dripping down there. But we weren't sure about it. And so I started making phone calls to the company of the scratch and dent appliances, which I won't name out loud. But even in the evening, I got immediate response. And the next day, they were out and they fixed the problem. It was the steam feature on the dryer. We've never had that feature before. Didn't know the thing existed. And it was leaking water. And over the course of a month or so of a drip here and a drip there, it was building up until it had to burst to become a beautiful waterfall. And I just caught it at that moment of its burst. And water was everywhere. And they came out. The people from the company met our need right away. The insurance people got engaged right away. The fix-it people came. The carpet people came. Tomorrow morning, the drywall people come. I've had four visits from different groups over the course of this week. It's been quite a week. It's been a fragmented week, partly because my wife is in Florida this week. And I'm not having an attitude about that at all. Just informing you, she's been in Florida all week, which is good. I'm happy for her, doing well with that. But I'm managing all of this, and tomorrow they're coming to fix the wall. But I'm going to tell you, I've had half a dozen intersections with different service providers. They all approached me immediately with gladness, and I don't think doing water kind of work is really a fun kind of work, to be honest with you. And they treated me so well with respect and with thankfulness almost for the job they do. And I'm thinking, I have no idea their faith orientation, but they get it. We're called to honor God and to be thankful in whatever we do. And good things flow from that posture of life. When I go through the scriptures, I see that there are two kinds of calling that we can be certain of. The first is a call to salvation. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And of course, Paul is talking about our adoption into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That we are called to be saved. And when we respond to that call, something supernatural happens, and that is the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit mediates the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, get a load of this. Not only is the call to salvation clear from Scripture, but once you come to salvation, it's clear from Scripture that you will be sanctified. If you've been saved, you will be sanctified, which means you'll grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, those whom God has called or saved will be sanctified. He will grow us up to be like His Son in His character. And so when we come to salvation, we're to grow in that likeness. How are you doing? And if you're not growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that's your choice. His provision is to grow you that way. And God will do what he has to do to help you grow, because those whom he saves, he sanctifies. He will grow you up in one way or another. There's another thing that's definitively clear about a call concerning this salvation place. Flowing from that salvation is a call to be sanctified, but also to serve. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Therefore, because of Christ who is in us, we become other-centered people. We care about the needs of others, and we do something about it because that's who Christ is. That's the call on our life. It's not an optional deal. It's the rhythm of having the presence of Christ in us through faith. And I can tell you definitively from Scripture concerning the call to salvation is a call to be sanctified and to serve, but also to share the love of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, it was never for the security of your own eternal salvation, your life after this life. It's for a life that's for today, to the end that other people would know of the good name of God who gave you the gift of salvation. It's never for you alone. The call is to share. So when you get into the pattern of sharing, as Rebecca said, even in workplaces or with family, etc., who Jesus Christ is, you make his name known, you increase his reputation in good ways, that puts a smile on the face of God. And your happiness factor goes up as well. There's a call to salvation, but there's a call to work as well. Look at Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah experiences a specific work assignment. God gives a specific job to Jeremiah, as he does to Moses and to David and to Isaiah and to Elizabeth and to Mary. He calls them out and gives them this call to work. And I believe that calling then is both general and specific. Though it may not be a specific call to one job in your life, there is a specific call for you to work out of the giftedness that God gives to you. And so our first calling is to a relationship with God through Christ. And the subsequent calling is to the work that he created us to do with the gifts and the passions and the capacities that he gives to us. In my reading of the scripture this week, there were all kinds of verses speaking about calling connected to our work. And most of them had nothing to do with a call to Christian vocation as we usually think of it. Most refer to God's calling somebody to the marketplace to cut jewelry, to dig ditches, to build roads, to work with kids, to shepherd sheep, to play music, and on and on. God still works that way. God still calls us to design websites, to decide court cases, to deliver copy machines for the common good of society. All of this is part of vocation, the calling of God. And so if you look at your teaching notes, I've given you a definition of calling, a shot at it anyway. It's God's personal invitation for me to work on his agenda using the talents I have been given in ways that are eternally significant. More simply, a call is knowing that I'm doing what I am fit to do, according to the gifts and the passions and the desires that he's given to me. And it's eternally significant because when I do it in his name with thankfulness, there is an affirmation not only for us in what we do, but there's a blessing that you're going to give to others when you choose to be thankful for the work that you're doing, even if you're in a context that isn't the place you would most choose to be. And how do I know what God is calling me to do? Well, we can discern from Scripture that God seems to direct us in three different kinds of ways, at least broad stroke or combination of them. So I want to share these three with you. And yes, I wanted there to be more detail in the scripture, but again, it comes down to that issue of, will you trust God with what he's given you? You have to trust God. That trust issue is so important. But I'm going to ask you to do something here. I'm going to go through these three broad stroke categories. You answer the question, how has God moved in my life? And at the end of it, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and you can get a sense of how God tends to move through these three broad strokes. And then I'm going to ask, I think from my perspective, something that's a little bit vulnerable of you. And I'm just going to ask that you be honest with where you're at. You trust me, don't you? I'm not going to invade your comfort zones any more than God has invaded mine. That seems fair to me, but let's just look at the three and we'll come back to that. The first broad stroke is sometimes it's a calling by name. You know Paul from the scriptures, whose name really was Saul, was a successful Pharisee. That's what his job was. He was a member of the elite, and in fact, he was tutored by one of the wisest men who walked the face of the earth at that time. Gamaliel was his name. His peers probably watched his ascending corporate climb in his particular work order with awe and amazement, because he was such a young guy advancing so quickly. And that's probably why he was chosen to lead the task force that would silence the Christians, or intend to silence the Christians. And so he would go from town to town, and he would use synagogue informants to learn who in their community believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he pounded on their door, and he arranged for them to be persecuted, some of them even unto death. But God had another job in mind for him. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so simultaneously, Paul has a call from God for salvation, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, as well as for a new job, a call to a new career where he will become the missionary to the Gentiles. And that's what he becomes. I think all of us probably, maybe not in such a traumatic fashion as Saul went through, would love to hear God call our voice out loud and tell us what to do. In fact, sometimes most of us in the room would love for anybody to tell us what to do and where to go. But especially to have God tell us what to do would be very special. And sometimes he does this, but it is not the most common way by which he directs our path, but it does happen. And sometimes your name is spoken to God by others into your life. So of the three categories, this is the one where the greatest weight of my call came by name. Many of you have heard me share the story. I was in my late teens and early 20s struggling with what I was going to do with my life. This is what I knew. I was going to be in business. I was committed to that, looking forward to it. I worked for my dad for 2 years in the restaurant business because everybody in my surrounding family believed that I would take over my dad's restaurant. And so I worked it for 2 years. I will tell you, after 2 weeks, I knew that wasn't the direction I was going to go. But I gave it a 2-year shot, you know, went for it. When that thing wasn't going to move forward, I had to pull back. But I had to take care of my college expenses as well. So I started a business when I was a junior in college. And I continued to run that business for 5 years. It was going well. I knew it wasn't what I wanted to do long term, but it was a start point, and I was learning a lot. I was waiting for Carrie to graduate so we could get married, and I continued to work that business. I was living in the basement of a widow's home with another guy who, my roommate, was a seminary student. I was not at that time attending church. I had come to faith in Christ, but church was not a place of value for me yet. And so I did my work, came home. This woman, Bernice was her name, had the spiritual gift of prayer. She would pray for hours on end. I'd never met a person who had done that before. I came home this particular evening. She followed me downstairs, which she had never done before, a little odd. And we got downstairs, and she said, "Joel, I need to share with you that that God gave me a vision for your life, that you are going to be a pastor." I wasn't even attending a church. How's that going to work out? And I also thought to myself, well, why would God tell you that when I'm right here? He could have spoken, right? Don't you? You kind of think, why would God do that? Because I didn't have the spiritual maturity to receive that. Even when the words came out of her mouth, it really felt foreign to me. But it hovered in my soul. And I said to my roommate, "How do you get involved with the church?" And he brought me to Wooddale Church. And God would use the leaders there to open doors within a 6-month window for me to do things that I was not qualified to do. God worked through people by voice to move me in that direction. It's not the most common way, but it does happen. And then we find that there's a calling by desire. Sometimes God gives you a desire that's just born out of a passion, a gifting to do something. You see it with young children sometimes who begin to dress up and play, even as a doctor, and then follow the track. And many of them become doctors. They just get consumed with that idea, a desire to do it. This past week, we had a presentation to all of our staff by our preschool teachers. And I've always had high regard for our preschool program. I'm telling you, they blew my mind away. Each of the teachers had set up a table with the things that they do with their preschool students. And each of them shared their own personal journey. I'm telling you, the competence and the capacity of these teachers was incredible. But the passion to be with preschool kids was contagious. And everything in me, and not just me alone, wanted to go back to preschool after that presentation. They just had a desire to work with kids, young children. Sometimes you just get this passion and desire early on. Sometimes a little bit through your journey. Sometimes it's born out of crisis, difficulty. Nehemiah, as you recall, was Jewish, but he was CEO, right-hand man, to King Artaxerxes I of the Persian Empire, biggest power in the world at that time. And he had access to the king and all of his resources. He was a statesman, Nehemiah was. He was wealthy. He had a great job. He was well-positioned for the rest of his life, and his world got rocked out from a reality in Jerusalem. The story is told in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah got this burning desire out of a place of crisis, thinking that the holy city Jerusalem was a mess because the walls had been destroyed. And in that time of place, the walls protected the city. And the reputation of God was being destroyed because people were mocking the God of the Jews who can't even protect his holy city. And he grieved over this. but he's the right-hand man to the king. He's got a burning desire to go and help rebuild the wall. The problem is, you don't tell the king that you're interested in looking for a new job. Because you do that, and you die. And the scriptures tell us for 4 months he prayed and he fasted and he mourned and he wept and consulted God in terms of what he should do with this burning, growing desire. And he couldn't contain it any longer. And he talked to the king, and the king said, I'll release you. Come back again, but I'll release you. And he gives him resources, supplies, soldiers for that 1,000-mile journey. He goes, he does the job. They rebuild the walls to the city. He becomes governor of the city. So he's away from his job with the king for a long period of time. And I think about that story, and I think it happens today too. Out of crises, sometimes people have a desire that changes their call and their work order. A person who's lost a child to a terrible disease oftentimes has this burning desire to help other families who are dealing with that terrible disease. And sometimes they start foundations and leave a job to go help others with a primary job to bring care to other families whom they've never even met before. It happens even today. Because desire is not something that you pick. It's not like ordering something off of the menu. Desire picks you. Sometimes when you're young, sometimes when you're a little older, sometimes out of crisis, it picks you. And to determine if a calling of desire is not just a bad case of heartburn, but a genuine direction of God, consider these things. I'll put it on the screen for you. It might be a calling of desire if the sense of urgency is persistent and relatively long-standing. In other words, it's more than a passing fancy or a passion in the given moment. It usually builds over time and it stays with you and you can't rid yourself of it. It's persistent. And it's probably not a calling by desire if I am unequipped to do the job. You've likely heard the phrase, God equips whom he calls and he calls whom he equips. He gives you what you need to do the job. The call is not just about ideas and desires that come under your head. We all have desires and dreams and ideas that come to our head, but it's a capacity to do something about it and execute around those given ideas that is a confirmation of the call. If you recall last week, we had Ben was playing the banjo and a great song that we all got to take in. And I said, oh, I just love to play the banjo. It's a real desire of mine to play the banjo. I have no skill to do it. It's not a call of God in my life. It never will be, I don't expect, unless it comes from the heavenly realm. And so you got to have the capacities. And then third, sometimes it's a calling by path. I think this is the majority, that you can see how God has put people and circumstances in your life, probably not in the now moment of it, but later on in the rearview mirror, as you look back and you think about the experiences you've had, even the hardest experiences you've had, and how God seems to connect the dots and gives you experiences to prepare you from one chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter. It's a calling by path. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. It's a good reminder. Just saying, as humans, we like to plan. We like to set agendas. We like to talk to people about what we might do. And there's nothing wrong with planning and nothing wrong with thinking it through and talking with people or making charts of pros and cons of where we think we should go. But this verse reminds us that the Lord establishes our steps. Ask God to direct your steps as you go forward. Be in his will because he is sovereign over the affairs of your life. Do not do your planning without him. And how do I discern if the path I'm on is indeed arranged by God? Here's one trail marker. It might be a calling by arranged path if what everyone else expects makes logical sense to me too. In other words, community matters. Usually there's an affirmation of people that you should move in a particular direction. Community is big to God. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit in community. We're created to be in community, but we live in America, which elevates individualism. So sometimes we don't listen to the voice of others, when oftentimes God is paving our path through the wisdom of others. You ever notice that sometimes a person who is so naturally gifted in a particular thing, they don't even appreciate or fully understand their gifts because it's just so natural for them. But for us who don't have the gift, we stand in awe of what that capacity is. And we affirm them. You should do this. Listen to the voices of those who affirm you in particular compassions or passions or desires or skills that you may have. So here we go. Is your calling by name, where God has spoken to you directly, maybe in a vision or a dream or a specific prompting, or maybe through someone else? Or is your calling through desire. You just have a passion to move in this particular direction, so you do. Or is the calling that you've experienced in your life more by an arrangement of the path that God has been orchestrating, persons and circumstances in the journey? Then I want to add a fourth category. You have no idea what God's calling for you is in your life. Here's the vulnerable part. Most of us have been there more than once, where we're not sure where to go. And it's not the most pleasant place to be. But I want to get at least an assessment of where we're at. How many have you experienced a calling by name specifically? Raise your hand. Okay. Maybe just a few of you, all right? Which has been pretty much the norm. I would say around 10 or so in the services. More in the second. How many through desire? You just have a passion to move in a direction. Yeah. How many by an arrangement of path, persons and circumstances over time, you can just see how God has worked? That tends to be the majority. Here's the vulnerable. And just be honest with where you're at, because I think God wants to meet you tonight. How many of you just don't know right now what your call is? Just raise your hand. And other people, just take notice, because we're going to pray for you tonight before we go. Because that's a hard place to be. And you love to hear God speak to you in one way or another. If you look at your teaching notes, you see I have one little segment there, and I'm going to just be brief with it because I want to sing a song before we go tonight. I have a friend, a mentor actually, who instructed me around three parts of discerning a call in your life, and it puts a few more legs to what we just talked about. I just share it with you briefly. First of all, affinity. I have a passion for it. You love it. You feel it. You just have to do it. That concurs with what we've already talked about. Secondly, ability. Other people agree that you have the talent, gifts, and skills. Your friends see it, and they say, you should consider doing this. Third is opportunity. Doors of opportunity just start to open for you. You don't even understand how they're opening. They just start to open, and you walk through and see how God works. And what my friend says to me is that all three have to be operative for a call, that there's almost a check and balance between them. So listen to this. If I have an opportunity and my friends say that I can do it, but I have a deadness in me, I just don't have a passion to do it, then it's not a call. Or if there's an opportunity and I want to do it, I really have a passion to do it, but my friends say to me, my dear, you are a bit deluded. You do not have these skills. Then it's not a call. Or I want to do it and my friends say that I should do it, but there's no opportunity. It just doesn't happen. Then you don't have a call. He doesn't give a call without a context for the call to find its expression, because the call comes from him with the gifts to do it. Now, the context may not meet your expectations. That happens to all of us. I don't think Paul, when he was in prison, thought that that was the best context for him to use his writing and thinking capacities. But he used what God gave him in spite of the context. Let me say, sometimes opportunities aren't there and you can tell the doors are shut, not because God has shut the doors, but because there's sin in the world and unfairness in the world. And because of political streams, somebody else closed the door that was really a better place for you to fit. Remember, God is sovereign over your life. That closed door, from God's perspective, means another door will open somewhere else. You trust him for it. He'll provide it for you. I want to pray for those of you specifically tonight who are looking for that sense of direction. But I also want us to sing a song concerning God's vision for our lives. I'm going to invite you to stand, pray with me, and we'll close together in song. Father God, thanks for the privilege to be together tonight, to open up your word, to find winds of hope, clarity of purpose, a sense of direction. And we know that you call us to trust you in the details of life, but we're particularly mindful this evening of the dozens of people in our room as we gather who really don't know what that next step should be. And you know better than any of us how hard that can be, to be in that place. And so, Father, I'm praying specifically for them, and we as a church are going to pray for those in that given place. That even this week, you would somehow call out their name directly or through someone else, that you would ignite their passions and desires in one direction or another, that you would arrange their path with person or circumstance to see a door open, even if it be a baby step. Remind them that you are sovereign over their lives and that you have a vision for their journey. And may they trust you, and may we all trust you, in whatever context you give us to serve. May your vision be ours, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.